Thank you guys so much for sewing into what's happening there. We really appreciate it. We're excited. You know, it's so important to be led by the Holy Spirit in our everyday life, every part of your life. If you're doing a missions trip, or if you're working on the farm for a day, or if you are, it's so important. The Holy Spirit has agendas. He has things he wants to accomplish. If we'll just like listen to his promptings and just say, whatever you want, Lord, we're going to follow your leadings. And so many times his leadings aren't written in the sky. They're not audible voices speaking to us. It's a matter of learning to listen to the inward the inward yes of the Holy Spirit, where you're like, I just don't really feel good about doing this right now. I'm going to tell you this. One time I was at home, this is years ago, and I just felt like I was supposed to go to Aroma, it actually used to be called Coffee Tree, and get a coffee right then. Well, Jeff's like, yeah, sure, you feel like you're supposed to do that. Well, the thing is, actually, we have our own espresso bar in our house. We're pretty serious about our coffee. And there's nowhere in town that makes better coffee than the Man Home. So it's like, you know, I didn't need to go there to buy a great coffee, although I love their coffee. I really felt like I was like, I felt so urgent. Like, I got to go now, take care of the kids because they were little. And I walk in the door and they're sitting right there in the table is this girl that I'd been praying for and that I felt like, and I walked through the door, I'm like, I knew I'm supposed to come here for her. And I just came up and I'm really friendly to her and I was like, you know, why don't we go out to coffee sometime? We went out to coffee the next week and God like set her free from some serious things. And for a while they came to our church. Now they're going to another church. But it's so important that we're just led by the Lord in our everyday life. And I thought about that when Jeff was talking about how we're going to Paris and all this ministry that God has for us to do now in Paris and teaching to their internship and teaching these kids who are there, these young adults who are there, they're only there to pray over the city. It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. The revival that we long for will only come to Europe as it's birthed through in the place of prayer. That's it. That is Europe's only hope. Really, Europe's only hope is full-blown revival, which only comes through prayer. Anyway, and why I was thinking about how important it is to be led by the Spirit is when we were planning last year's trip, we had no contacts in Paris, and we had no desire to go to Paris because I had already been to Paris, and I'd been to Paris one time before. My family hadn't been there, but it's like there's lots of cool places to go. We didn't need to go there. It's really expensive. It was out of the way. It wasn't near any of our main ministry sites. But we could not shake the witness of the Spirit that the Lord had something he wanted to do in Paris, in some kind of connection that we were supposed to have with the House of Prayer in Paris, in whom we didn't know anyone there. This guy that now we're friends with and we're ministering with them for 4 days, we didn't know him at all. He was a total stranger. I mean, it was a matter of Google, you know, like, oh, there's a House of Prayer, all in French. I mean, it's like, and so it was out of the way. It was expensive. It didn't make sense financially. It didn't make sense as far as relate, like the places that we already had relationships with. But we said, we're supposed to do this. So we made our air flight tickets, you know, going clear from southern Spain up to there, and nothing about it was easy, actually, but we felt the leading of the Spirit, and once we got there, even, I was like, let's make this short, because this mama is on a budget, and let's make this time in Paris short, and so I've, like, made it for a couple days, and the Holy Spirit's like, you need one more day there, and I'm like, I already booked my place to stay. I couldn't make it for one more day longer. It was like we had to get a separate hotel, move all our stuff. Paris is like the size of New York. It's like to move hotels takes 2 hours. It was just like, oh, it was exhausting. And so, but I was like, I feel like we need one more day there. And sure enough, while we were there, we were supposed to connect with Sam Oliver. It didn't work the first day, and it didn't work the second day. And by the last day, the day that the Holy Spirit said you need one more day was the day. The only day we could meet with Sam Oliver. And we're talking with Sam, and he says, so what brings you to Paris? And we said, we wanted to have coffee with you. And he goes, oh, I get that all the time. He was being funny. He goes, are you serious? I'm like, the Holy Spirit said it's been difficult to come. And oh my goodness. And we got sick there. I mean, I almost missed the meeting with him, and I knew it was a demonic attack. It was like, I was texting people back home, crying, sobbing. I'm so sick. I need an antibiotic. I have strep throat. I'm positive of it. I was popping medicine to get my fever down, crying through the subway. Literally, give me a red, the shakes all the way. Going, I am going to meet with this man. Devil, you're not going to win. Fever lifts. We have coffee. I can think. We pray together. We get back to the hotel. Fever descends on me again, and I'm sicker than a dog for another day. But you know what? If you're just led by the Spirit, if you just trust the Spirit inside of you to lead you, He will take you through doors that you thought were impossible. And He will open up things for you that you can't hardly fathom. If you'll just say, Holy Spirit, I trust that you're leading me by your Spirit. And if I feel the nudge, I'm just going to do it. Yeah, amen. Now we're going to talk about raising world changers, parenting. Whew. Little bunny trail there. Praise God. Oh, how many of you have kids? How many of you have grandkids? How many of you think someday you might be married and have kids? There we go. Do you know, I used to love to hear messages on parenting before I ever had kids. Do you know, Jeff and I used, just like when I was single, even in high school, I used to love when people preached on marriage. I just loved it. I was like, someday I want to have a great marriage. And I just was so interested when someone would preach on marriage, I would be hanging on every word. I was the marriage expert before I got married. I was also the parenting expert before I had parents. Before I had kids, I mean. Parenting before I had kids. And then you get kids and you're like, oops, I guess I don't know anything. But I want to talk to you about raising world changers today. And I feel like God is raising up a generation from our young people, from our youth, our little ones, our youth, our young adults. He is raising up a generation of absolute world changers. The Lord told me maybe a couple years ago, He brought this term to me, to the Josiah generation. And you know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you can just read that on your own. But in 2 Chronicles 34, it explains the story of Josiah becoming the king of Israel. And you know, Josiah was born into a time of history that was darker than you could ever imagine. And we think America is dark. I'm telling you, Israel had lost the Bible. They had not read the Word of God for so long that the actual Word of God, the actual physical law, had been lost. And nobody seemed to be that upset about it. Generations of ungodly, wicked kings literally setting up pagan temples, pagan altars in the church. Could you imagine having an altar to Baal right up here? I mean, it makes me like physically sick to think about that. Coming and animal sacrifices on an altar to a demon. That is what was happening in the church, in the temple, in that hour. And so Josiah's daddy was wicked. Josiah's grandpa, Manasseh, was so wicked that for hundreds of years, whenever there was a wicked king, they would say, he's wicked like Manasseh. That's how wicked his granddaddy was. All of his examples and role models were evil, wicked, idol-worshiping kings. And at 8 years old, Josiah becomes king. His granddaddy dies, his daddy dies, and now 8-year-old little Josiah is king. And the fathers of the land, the priests, the godly ones, step into this young boy's life and say, we are going to change. We're going to change the direction of this nation by raising this little boy to know the Lord. And by age 16, this is what is said about Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He followed the example of his ancestor, David. I mean, ancestor, we're talking hundreds of years before David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. So then during the eighth year of his reign, this is when he's 16 years old, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Then in the 12th year, this is when he's 20, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles, the carved idols, the cast image. He ordered that the altars of Baal be demolished, the incense altars which stood above them be broken down. He also made sure the Asherah poles, the carved idols, the cast images were smashed and scattered. It goes on. He was so thorough that he burned the bones of the pagan priests and crushed them up and had them poured over their own altars to defile the altars. But when he was 26, in the 18th year of his reign, he was 26 years old, after he had purified the land and the temple, Josiah appointed a man, long name, the governor of Jerusalem, and Joaz, son of Joahaz, and the royal historian, to repair the temple of his God. So he began to turn his attention to the church. He says, it's time to repair the Lord's house. It's time to get God's house in order. And he gave them some money. And while they were repairing the church, the temple, in some storeroom, in some back room, they uncovered the Word of God. They found, it's like literally the Bible had been missing. I mean, I just can't even imagine this. What were they doing in the temple without the Bible? I mean, how did one day they just go, oops, where's it? Where's the, well, we misplaced the Bible. I mean, it's like, it had to be, there's so little respect for the word. They had departed from it long ago. I mean, it's like, they were used to not having it. But while he turned his attention to the church, he turned his attention to reforming the temple, God's like, now let me really help you. And they find the scrolls, which were the law of the Lord. And when they read the law to Josiah, he tore his clothes, 26 years old. He ripped his clothes. He began to weep and cry, and he said, inquire of the Lord. We deserve death and judgment. You need to ask God what he requires of us. And he led, Josiah, led an entire nation back to the Lord, and he spurred on a national revival. Literally, he reinstated the law of the Lord, broke down all the pagan idols of the land, restored the temple, and brought the word of God back to the pulpit again. That is the generation God's raising up right now in this hour. That's the destiny of your children. I'm telling you, we need to have a greater vision for our kids than just raising like polite, productive citizens. They should be polite, and we do want them to be productive. But let's raise our vision higher. The Lord is, I mean, really honestly, the Lord is raising up world changers. You may look at that little toddler, and he's just, you know, he's a sweet little thing, or he's going through his days, throwing his fits, having his good times. But the Lord looks at him and sees a future and a destiny of a world changer. And when you look at that little one, you need to say, he's a Josiah. She's a Josiah in the making. And I have been entrusted with raising this one up. I want to encourage you that it's no accident that you are a parent right now. It's no accident that you're a grandparent right now. It's no accident that you have so much influence over your nephews right now, or over your nieces right now. It's like, there is a grace from the Lord in dark times to raise up great lights. It's like the darker the darkness, the greater the light, the greater the grace of the Lord to shine is in that moment. It's not that we're happy there's darkness. We're just saying there's never a moment when God doesn't have the strength and the power and the grace to match that darkness. So although we may say, man, I kind of wish that we lived in the days of Leave It to Beaver. If anyone remembers 1950s show. I mean, I was not alive then. My kids would have said, were you alive then, Mom? No, 1976. That was the year I was born. But, you know, we did have reruns. Leave It to Beaver, you know, and Mrs. Cleaver. who dressed in high heels and a skirt and had a little apron and spent all day washing and cooking and stuff like that. I mean, those were sweet days, pure days. We probably not as pure as we think. We don't live in those days anymore. But there's grace to raise our kids to be world changers right now in whatever hour of history we find ourselves in. And, you know, whether you can look at yourself and go, I'm a single mom, I'm a single dad, I came from a dysfunctional home, I don't know what I'm doing when I'm parenting, or I thought I knew what I was doing with the first couple ones, and then, whoa, I got a doozy, and I don't know what I'm doing with this one, you know, or how to handle this situation, or maybe you just came to the Lord, and you're like, how can I don't even know hardly how to manage my own life, let alone how to raise up kids. I just say that the Holy Spirit is your parenting partner. You are never alone. He is so committed to your success, and he's so committed to the victory of your children. And you have a parenting partner called the Holy Spirit, and you can call on him for wisdom any time you want. I have so many stories about Holy Spirit, my parenting partner, when I was like, oh my goodness, I do not know what to do. Or there'd be situations that come up at school. I'm like, I don't know whether I should intervene. I don't know if I should just let this go. Should I go talk to a teacher? Should I talk to another student? How do I navigate through this water to best protect and enable my children? And I don't know how many times I would pray and the Lord would give me a dream. Or he would give me a quickening of my spirit. Or give me a peace, just let this one rest. He is our parenting partner. And just like there was grace when Israel was in a dark, dark hour to raise up a Josiah to lead a national revival, there is grace right now in a dark hour in the nation and in the world to raise up a whole generation of Josiahs. Because the return of Christ is soon. And some of the little ones that we're looking at, those sweet little faces, they're going to see, they're going to usher in the very return of the Lord himself. There is grace to live in this hour, and it's exciting. It's exciting. All right. God's fighting for you. He's fighting for your children. I want us to look at this scripture, Romans 8:31. I think it's on your sheet. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Praise God. The Lord's on your side. It doesn't matter what you're facing. There's grace for this. All right, I want to give you a few principles for parenting world changers. Since we need to look at these little guys and these children, whether they're in high school, college, whether they're little ones, babies, infants, we need to see them as future world changers. We need to be asking the Lord, how do I not just raise polite kids, not just raise, you know, good citizens, but how do I raise kids that are full of the Holy Spirit? How do I raise kids who are little world changers, who are eager to go against the grain of society, not afraid to? I'm just going to give you a few simple principles. And first of all, we need to remember that God loves family. I mean, he actually created family. He created Mama Eve and Papa Adam, and he had them come together, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, have children, fill up the earth. And he actually structured our family unit to reflect in many ways the Godhead. He's the one that said, I'm Father God, Jesus my son, Holy Spirit. It's like he's the one that said, I am adopting you as sons and daughters. It's like our homes should be reflection of our relationships with the Lord, with our God the Father, should be a reflection of Jesus' relationship with the Father. When we don't know how to parent, there's so much truth to be found in the Word of God and in how the family of God operates in the Bible. So we are sons and daughters of God. God is a good daddy. He fathers us well. He's strict, but he's loving. He'll put up the boundary, but he'll encourage you as you're doing it. I mean, he is a perfect father. So the number one principle for parenting a world changer is I encourage you to cultivate friendship with your children. I want to think about, for a moment, our relationship with the Lord. I like to think about it like this. There's really two dynamics that need to happen in your relationship with God for it to be healthy. You need to know the love of God. I mean, you need to be convinced. He loves you. He calls you friend. He is a brother, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I mean, these are the things he said about you and your his word. He loves you. So to have a healthy relationship with the Lord, we need to know the love of God. And then on the other side of that coin, in order to have a healthy relationship with God, we have to know the fear of the Lord. He's in charge. He's the authority. We're not the boss in this relationship, right? So it's like there's these two amazing and equal truths that you need to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. Well, in parenting, I feel like it's the same way. And one of those relationship, one of those truths that your children need to know is that you are friend. You are their greatest support. You are their greatest champion, their greatest cheerleader, to cultivate true friendship with your children. You know, when God tells me something to do, I'm going to throw out a number. 99% maybe, 95%, 90%, maybe 99% of the time. I obey the Lord because I love him. I love him. I want to please him. I love him. I'm willing to take risks because I love him. I'm willing to obey because I love him. I'm willing to do hard things because I love him. I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to disobey him. But you know, in moments when my love fails, when my love is weak, there's this other thing happening. I fear him. So I don't just serve him because I fear him. If you only serve God because you fear him, you are missing out on the most beautiful part of this relationship, which is love. But when my love fails, I know he's God. And I'm going to do it because I fear him, because I respect him, because I understand who's in charge in this relationship, because I don't want to face the consequences of disobedience. And so in our relationship with our children, it's like, I know that every example, if you break it down too far, you know, you're not God to your kids, obviously, but you are their authority. And the number one thing you need to do, though, is you need to cultivate friendship with them, because most of the time, especially as they get older, they will do what you say because they love you. We want it to be that way. We want them to grow in maturity. Maybe it's not going to be like that when they're two. Honestly, they're going to do what they don't want a spanking when they're two. That's why they obey you. But as they get older and you're cultivating this friendship, it should be, I don't want to hurt mom. I don't want to damage this relationship. I have a friendship here that I know I'm putting on the line if I enter into rebellion. And that needs to be there. That's healthy to be there. So I encourage you to cultivate friendship, true friendship, with your children. The first way that some tips to cultivate friendship with your children is, remember that you are the creator of an environment, of a culture in your home. You get to choose what kind of culture, what the environment of your home is going to be like. And if you want to cultivate friendship, true friendship with your children, you need to cultivate an environment, a culture in your home of love and respect. We want our children to love and respect us. We just need to remember that we have to show them what that looks like. It's the classic example of mom loses it. The kids have been fighting. Mom loses it. And she's screaming at them, I want you guys to respect each other. No one respects me. Why are you raising your voice? Quit raising your voice. I don't know where they would have learned that from, right? We've all lost it at times, so no condemnation. But the point is, if we really want our kids to have love and respect, we have to show them what love and respect look like. And remember that they are little people with feelings. Really, they're actual real people with feelings. Because sometimes, you know, we can kind of get, oh my goodness, we're hurrying. Just, you know, this is frustrating. And so we just all of a sudden begin to try to treat our children in ways that are not like humane. You know, we don't treat them as real people who have feelings. So we need to cultivate a culture of love and respect. Another tip for cultivating friendship with your children is to enjoy your kids. This is feel good right now. Do you know that God thinks it's holy for you to just enjoy your kids? Do you know that that's as holy to him as preaching the gospel? I remember being taking our first vacation ever as a family. It's a huge deal. We had been here years, and we were under such financial strain and struggle starting the church, and just we never, in like several years, we'd went to Sioux Falls one night on a getaway. It was like years. We just could not even afford to get out of town. And so it was a huge deal. We said, Lord, we're going to believe you for this vacation. And I had a side business called Signature Homestyles anyway, and I could earn a vacation through them to Disney. And I said, okay, I think I can earn vacation for two people, and then we can save the money for the others. I mean, it was a huge deal. We had a jar we were putting money into. We had a, you know, one of those thermometers. Have you ever seen those thermometers, you know, where they color them in, and they, as you get to your goal, like you need $1,000 or 10,000, like United Way does that. We had one of those in the shape of a Disney castle on the inside of our cupboard door, and we had our goals, and we would pray over it. The kids were 3 and 5. We would pray over it every time we'd get even $20. We'd, you know, color it in, put it in the jar. And so when we were on the plane, the Lord had done it. It was an absolute miracle. Since that time, God's allowed us to go on a vacation every single year since he gave us that breakthrough. It's like total miracle breakthrough for us. And we just felt like this is within your will and your ability, and we're going to do it every year by faith. Anyway, but that year we were on the plane, and it was like this huge sense of like, God, you did this for us. You did this for us. And I bought brand new coloring books because our 3 and a 5-year-old flying to Disney, brand new coloring books with brand new sharp crayons because that was like the most special, you know, you have to take them out of the package and they're sharp. And I'm coloring there with Abigail on the plane. And I remember the Lord so distinctly said, this is so holy to me. I mean, it took me back. I was like, what? Redefined in that one moment everything I thought that was holy. I was like, oh, I thought, you know, when I was having play dates with moms who were not saved and reaching out continually, that was holy. When I'm preaching the gospel, that's holy. When I'm leading a prayer meeting, that's holy. When I'm praying, that's holy. But coloring, Lord? I just realized at that moment, it's so holy to God to enjoy your children. Take time to have fun with your family. This is a different message than we normally preach, isn't it? I mean, hopefully it doesn't contradict what we've been preaching, but it's like, this is true. Take time to have fun. Do not let the pressures of life make you a grump and steal the joy that is right before your very eyes. Do you know the enemy is always trying to steal your joy? Because Nehemiah 8:10 says the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. And he knows when he steals your joy, he is literally draining. He's like pulling a plug on your strength. Do not let it happen. Fight for your joy. Don't let the pressures of life make you a grump. Steal the joy that's right before you. Jeff is the king of fun in our home. He gets, yes, Abby's going, yes, yes, yes. This man knows how to have fun. In fact, I'm always stepping back and going, yeah, you're right. Okay, right now, we're just going to have fun. This is what we're going to do. When mommy's gone, daddy buys Count Chocula cereal with half and half, and they have ice cream for supper. I mean, it like, that sends me, I like to hyperventilate when I hear things like that. I'm like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? But he's the king of fun. Half and half on Count Chocula. I've heard it was amazing. I have never tried it. something from his childhood, I think, from his own fun mom. Anyway, handed down to the generations, I'm pretty confident my kids someday will give their children Count Chocula with half and half. Every day is a party with Jeff in the man home. The most mundane tasks are a competition. Who can get the dishes done fastest? Who can clean the quickest? All right, we got a weed, and so it's like, you know, you get a bucket, and it's who can fill the bucket up first gets an Oreo cookie. I mean, it's like everything is fun. I love you so much. But take time to make life fun for your family. Do you know who the greatest world changers are? Happy kids. Happy kids. Do you know it's actually holy to raise a happy kid? Even in the things that we consider serious, like intercession, don't we do it best when we're happy? happy intercessors, happy preachers of the gospel. Don't you get poor people saved when you're joyful rather than sucking on lemons, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. It's so difficult. No, he wants you to be joyful. Raise happy kids. Have a happy home. Take interest. Another tip for friendship with your children. Take interest in their lives and their hobbies. I have watched with Malachi. I've sat down and watched every single clean superhero movie that has ever been made. He loves them. I can do this. I say, I can do this. I can watch superhero movies with my boy. It's his interest. Abigail is a fashionista. She's been easy to take interest in since she was born. She'll get into different things. She's recently been really into hair and nails. We went to the library. She picked out hair and nail books, like how to do like fancy designs on your fingernails and do different hair. And we went there together. She picked them out. We looked through the books together at home. And I even let her do my nails, which are horrible. I do not like my nails done because I don't want any attention drawn to these bad boys. They are not nice at all. But I even let her paint my nails sometimes. I mean, it's like take interest in each other. Take interest. You know, Jeff is, he grew up a total jock. I mean, he was playing football. He was playing baseball. He was, you know, a total sports guy. But what I've admired so much is he's allowed Malachi to be his own man. M-A-N-N, his own man. No pressure in our home to follow in daddy's footsteps and be a baseball star. Malachi likes science. He plays the flute. He's amazing with instruments. He also plays the violin. We go to every concert. He plays us his songs. I'm not like stirring up interest. I genuinely am interested in his stuff. He got into fishing. I went and bought a license. I now have a fishing license. I went fishing with him. We caught nothing, but we had a great time together. We had a great time. I wasn't there for the fish. I was there for my boy. You do not have to like the activities that your kids are into. You'll learn to like them. I had this woman I just admired so much. She was one of my teachers in college, and she was elderly at the time that she was teaching us, but she talked about her whole family was so into football. Her husband was a just huge football fan, and all of her kids, and she would just feel so left out and so upset every Sunday afternoon when they all were gathered around the television, and she just felt like, oh my goodness, all gathered around the television, until one day it just hit her. She's like, yeah, either, you know, why don't you just join them? So she actually like learned all the rules of football, like got it all written out, studied it, learned it, sat down on the couch and started watching football with the family. That's amazing. What's she doing saying, if you can't beat them, join them? I mean, it's like, you know, I'm gonna enjoy the activities than the things that my kids are into. Cultivate friendship. Cultivate conversation. This is easier with some kids than others. I mean, some kids, you know, my mom used to say to me, say about me later on in life that I would just come home from school, in high school even. I'd plop down on the bar stool at the kitchen and just tell her about my whole day. Every day. This is what happened today. This is what happened. You know, we were close, so I just talked to her about my whole day. But, you know, Zach, my younger brother. She couldn't. She says, Autumn, when you left the house, it was absolute silence. Because Zach's not a talker like that. You know, he's not going to come home and sit down in the bar and tell mom all about his day. She's going to have to ask questions. She's going to have to, you know, find common things to do together to build conversation. So however your kids communicate, whether they're just going to an open book, find ways to communicate, though, with your children. Do it on their terms. You know, they may get right home from school and you're like, how was school? Fine. What'd you have? Pizza. What was your favorite subject? Recess. Oh my goodness, can't you see I'm trying here? I'm trying. You know? And all of a sudden, though, you go to tuck them in bed at night, and all of a sudden they're little chatterboxes. And you're thinking, I don't want to talk now. I want to go to bed. You know what? Now's your moment. Talk right now. They're ready. Sometimes it's a matter of building friendship on their terms when they're ready. But when they're ready, you do it. You say, now's the moment. We're going to talk about this. Sounds great. Yeah, because you're cultivating friendship with your children that by God's grace is going to last a lifetime and into eternity. And when your children are tempted to stray, and when your children are tempted with rebellion, they don't just have a fear of being caught. They know that this could possibly cost them the most important relationship in their life. Oh, that's powerful. That's enough many times to keep a child from going, it's not worth it. It's not worth blowing the trust I have. Are you kidding me? That's point one. Oh my goodness. I knew I should have done a series. I told Jeff that. He's like, just make it into a series. Okay. I'll preach again next month, so if I just get through 2 points, I'll just do the rest another time, right? All right, praise God. All right, the other side of that coin with parenting principles for world changers is one is to cultivate friendship, and the second one is to understand that parents make hard decisions. This is where discipline comes in. This is where, you know, although you're cultivating friendship, this is not about a popularity contest. This isn't about, oh, what if my kids don't like me? Because remember, they have lots of friends, but they only have one mama. They only have one dad. They only have one parent, one set of parents. And so if ever you have to choose, you remember you're a parent before you're the friend. I'm not contradicting what I said before. We lay that friendship as a foundation. But remember that you're the one that has to make difficult decisions. You know, you ever heard the term, the buck stops with me, the buck stops here? You're the one the buck stops with. Don't pass it. Don't pass the buck. Don't try to put it off on your teachers. Don't put it off on daycare workers. You are the one that has to sometimes make difficult decisions for your children. Setting clear boundaries for your kids is one of the most important things that you do as a parent. All of our lives, every single one of us has to live within boundaries. Boundaries of the law. If you drive on the interstate, you shouldn't go more than 80, right? If you you want something, you have to work for it and buy it, not steal it. I mean, there's boundaries for everything. Boundaries for relationships. There's boundaries in our relationship with the Lord. Those boundaries are not established to hurt us, right? They're established to bless us. They're established to bring blessing into our life. And you as a parent are setting boundaries for your children. Those boundaries will change as they get older. Right now, Malachi and Abigail are not allowed to drive the car in here on South Dakota. They're 11 and 13. That's why they're not allowed to drive the car. There will be a day that boundary will change. And I'm going to have them send them to the store all the time for a gallon of milk. I am just going to be so happy to have another driver in the house when the time is right. Someone to go get milk. That's what I am always wanting. How do we get out of milk again? So boundaries can change. But the most important thing that we do is set up boundaries. And then the most important thing you do is you don't move your boundary when they kick against it. And just remember, they will kick against your rules. They will kick against your boundary. Just don't be surprised. We shouldn't even be a little bit surprised when our kids come and push on that boundary. Would they even be normal human beings if they didn't test it? Of course they'll test it. But the most important thing to say, for you to do is say, I'm not moving it. And what you're doing, that simple task of not moving your boundary, is you're actually setting them up for the rest of their life to succeed. You really are. You are setting them up for the rest of their life to be a world changer. God sets a boundary here and says, no sex outside of marriage. Well, they learned from mommy when they were 2 years old that they weren't allowed to stick toys in the plug-in, the light socket, and she never moved the boundary. So when God sets up a boundary, they know God doesn't move the boundary. It can be the simplest thing that you're doing as when they're toddlers even, of not moving boundaries, is literally setting them up to be a world changer and sparing them so much pain. Oh my goodness. You know what prison is full of? People who never learned their boundaries. None of our children could be in prison, no way, except for to minister there. But I'm just saying, that is what setting up boundaries does for your kids. It's good. This is what Proverbs 13:24 says. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. You know, it's so important that you love and hug your kids and give them affection and are friends with them and are interested in what they're interested in. And it's also equally important that you set up boundaries and that you let them know there's consequences. Discipline is beautiful. The Lord actually says he disciplines his children, us. And that's proof that we belong to him. That's how beautiful discipline is. It's like we know we're real kids belonging to God because he takes time to parent us. Woo, nope, 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 nope. That's going to hurt. Don't do that. And so it's holy when you discipline your children. Very holy. Okay, I got so many stories. Malachi, he was a boundary kicker, let me tell you. About the strongest-willed kid I have ever experienced, ever in my life. He's right there. And he's such a great joy. But, you know, he was strong, and he was smart. So there's no childproof lock that could keep him out, no baby gate. I mean, he was innovative. He would run down the stairs as a toddler before I'd get down there. By the time I'm in the kitchen, he has a chair, scooted over to the counter, up on the chair, up on the counter, open the cupboard, eating sugar by the spoonful. I'm like, really? You were down here 60 seconds before me, and you're in the sugar bowl already. I mean, he was just innovative. Creative in his moving of boundaries. I remember one time he was his little guy, 2, 3, he would not stay in bed at night. I mean, you know, we put him to bed, time to go to bed, and he just didn't want to be asleep if we weren't. And so up he'd go downstairs, we'd take him back, put him in his bed, we'd paddle his little rear, and you know, sometimes you're just like, how many spankings can you give in a day before it's, you know, abuse? You know, I mean, they think like, you know, there's got to be a number. I don't think I should spank you anymore. He was just one of those kids. There was nothing we were going to do to him physically. No toy we could take away that would keep him in his room. I was like, Lord, I am at loss. I am a strong-willed person myself, and I don't know how to handle this child. We put a lock on his door on the outside. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to be in trouble for this. This is now on the internet. The whole entire world knows this. We said, Malachi, mommy and daddy's winning this battle. You are not winning. You're going to bed. And we put him in his bed, closed the door, screwed in a lock, latched it. He'd get him out of bed. He's trying. I'm like, you're not getting out, honey. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't scared. He just wanted his own way. And pretty soon, I could hear the pitter-patter. Gets into his bed. We won the battle. Sometimes. sometimes you have to do what it takes to say, you, to, especially with a strong-willed kiddo, we got a boundary here, and we're not going to move it. You have to learn. And I know for years, I'm going to go on. I have other things. Okay. I know. Number three is the long one. It was also one I was most looking forward to. Okay. I'm just trying to decide whether I should just stop right here and preach the rest next week. Not next week, next month. Thanks. Okay. I'm going to go to number six. And I am going to do the rest, but I'll just do it next month. I want us to remember as we're parenting that ultimately you answer to God, not man, for how you raise your children. This is both a sobering thought, but let me tell you, it more than sobering, it's freeing. It is freedom for you. You answer to one person for how you raise your kids, and that is God. You stand before one person in eternity for the decisions you made, not grandma and grandpa, not uncles and aunts, not teachers, not friends who think you're being mean or you should be given more freedoms. You stand before God, and you answer to him for how you're raising your kids. You know, when Malachi was little, he's our firstborn, and he was like such a joy and also such a challenge. I would read books on parenting, you know, set the boundary, just let them know that, then they test the boundary, give them a consequence, then they stop. Why isn't that working? I thought, okay, set the boundary, he tests the boundary, give him a consequence, he just does it again, give him another consequence, he just does it again. You know, I'm like, you're supposed to be stopping. The book says 2-3 times, and you're going to get it, and you're going to just stop doing that behavior that you're not supposed to do. And oh my goodness, do we come under criticism for our parenting of Malachi. Now, I'll tell you this, at 13 years old, he's the most godly young man I have ever known of his age. I cannot remember the last time someone criticized our parenting. And I'm like, you were criticizing us back then. You know, but now it's like, oh, praise God, you know, he's awesome. But and he was a great kid then. She was sweet, you know, but he was so strong. So we would have, you know, we were testing different ways to parent him, and everything from, oh my goodness, people would say, you don't spank enough. Other people would say, you spank too much. Let him cry it out. I can't believe you let that child cry so much. I mean, there was no pleasing everyone. You need to take that child underhand. He was busy boy. He was a busy boy. And I remember at 20 months old, I worked for a computer programming company, and I had to stop over and do something real fast at my boss's house, and he had the server, backup server for the entire company at his home. Malachi pushed the magic button on the server that erased everything for the company. He was 20 months old. It was horrifying. It was horrifying. I mean, it was awful. I was sick to my stomach. Just fire me now, please. Just get it over with. Just fire me. I'll feel better if you fire me. But he's a baby. I mean, 20 months old, that's a little over a year and a half. So, you know, you had to give him some grace, but the same means you have to parent. Anyway, so during this time, it was so hard on me to be criticized for parenting. It was so difficult. And people would say, well, you just, you know, obviously you're not disciplining enough. I'm like, oh, if you knew how much I'm disciplining. You have no idea. You have no idea what's going on at home. You have no idea. And one day, I just remember the Lord setting us free, going, you're going to answer only to me. Only to me. And it was so freeing. It was so freeing to go, you know, I do want people to approve. I mean, everyone wants people to approve of them, especially people that you love. They're close to you. But ultimately, I'm going to answer to the Lord. And so, Lord, I'm going to do my best. And I'm consulting you. And I'm going to live free. You know, Malachi's strong will is one of the greatest assets in his life right now. You can't convince him to do something that he thinks is wrong. His will was a gift from the Lord that was a challenge when he's little. But oh my goodness, this young man now. But whoa, I remember, you know, how many kids spend a lot of time in the principal's office in kindergarten, first, and second grade? The pastor's kids did. I'm like, oh, you went to the principal's office again, Malachi? And the one time we had this direct line with the teachers. They would say when he had a day when he wouldn't do what he's supposed to do, and then we had extra consequences at home. And we kept talking to him, Malachi, you got to make a powerful decision. You got to make a powerful decision that you're going to rule over your own emotions and rule over your behavior. And you know, he's like, yes, I got to make a powerful decision. I just don't want to. You know, it's like, anyway, and he got in trouble with Mrs. Brantner, sweet Mrs. Brantner, the First Assembly God pastor's wife, sweetest teacher ever, and he is in the principal's office. Mrs. Kleinsasser tells a story later, horrifying story. He's in the principal's office, and Mrs. Kleinsasser says, Malachi, what's the problem? He goes, I don't know. I mean, everything Mrs. Brantner's doing just isn't working on me. But it's not her fault. She's a great teacher. So he tells. And then she's like, well, are you ready now to go back and to behave? He goes, I'm not sure. He's like, first grader. He's like, I'm just not sure. He goes, but maybe, because being with you here with you is really, I really don't like it at all. It was a doozy. But I remember the day. He was about 8 or 9 years old. I remember the day. He came home from a little friend's house, a friend that wasn't a believer. And he said, this friend wanted to watch this certain movie. It was a cartoon, but it was something I would not have in my home. But I've never had told Malachi, this is bad. We just never had it in our home. But as soon as the little boy put it on, he felt in his spirit. And he says, I don't feel good about that. He gets up. He turns it off. The little boy's like, it's not scary. I mean, he didn't understand, the poor kid. It's not scary. Why don't you want to watch it? And he looks at him and goes, nothing you can do will make me watch this movie. And when he told me that story, I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I knew his strong will would be a great asset to him. And it has been. And it is. Those are just humorous stories. But it's all meant to just say, ultimately, you stand before the Lord for your decisions. So may it be free in that. It doesn't matter if someone else doesn't like your discipline or doesn't like your choices or doesn't like your boundaries or thinks you're too strict or another parent gets offended because of the boundaries that you have within your home. It doesn't matter. Ultimately, you're only answering to the Lord. And you're raising little world changers. You're not raising a child to be like everybody else. You're raising a child to be a Josiah generation. Yeah. All right. Let's stand up right now. We're just going to pray, and I'll dismiss you guys. Lord, we love you so much. Father, we just thank you. God, we thank you for the children you've given James River Church. And Lord, we remember the word. We remember the word that you've given us, that there was a grace on James River Church's kids, a grace on our children to love you and serve you. And there was a grace to be radical. And Lord, we just embrace that right now, God. And Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you for entrusting us with these little ones. Thank you for the children that are coming on the way. Thank you for little ones in the womb. Thank you for children that will be born 2 and 3 years, 4, 5, 10 years from now. In advance, we praise you for the kids that you're entrusting to this body and to the families here. And we say, Lord, would you help us to draw near to our children in friendship? Would you help us to draw near to our children in boundaries also and through disciplining correctly? Lord, would you help us to stand before you with a clear conscience on that day, having done our best. Lord, we love you so much. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our parenting partner. We're so excited about it. We're so excited that we're not alone. We're so excited. And we just say, Lord, speak to us. those of us that are in difficult situations, even now with some of our kids not knowing exactly what to do and how to help parent them through different situations, Lord, we're asking for wisdom. We're asking for grace, Lord. Help us in this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. We are going to have pizza here in about 15 minutes or so. So we don't need